Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, when you look around our world today, there's one thing, one commodity that our entire culture seems to be in desperate need of. And that one commodity is a healthy dose of reality. That's what we seem to need the most of, a healthy dose of reality. So I was so happy when I saw that a new book was being released called The Story of Reality, How the World Began, How It Ends, and Everything Important That Happens in Between. Let me read a statement that's made about this book and the promotion of it. It says, Biblical Christianity is more than just another private religious view. It is more than just a personal relationship with God or a source of moral teaching. Christianity is a picture of reality. Well, that's a great statement, and I want to talk about that statement and develop that in our conversation today. I'm going to talk with Greg Kokel. Greg holds a master's degree in both apologetics and philosophy. He's spoken on over 50 university campuses, and he hosts his own radio show, and he has done so for 18 years. And on that show, he defends Christianity Worth Thinking About, which is another great statement. Greg is also the founder and president of Stand to Reason. I want to make sure you understand that you can go out to their website, and a tremendous amount of help out there at his website. The website is www.str.org. STR, of course, standing for Stand to Reason. STR.org. He also serves as an adjunct professor of Christian apologetics at Biola University. Greg, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Well, Kevin, it's a pleasure to be back with you. I always enjoy our conversations. Thanks. Oh,
great. Reality. Wow. You've gotten to the core issue here, huh? Tell us a little bit. I guess we could assume by everything that's taking place and being said in the world today how you came to this, but was there something in particular that you said, man, I really need to address this point right here?
Well, I tell you, the issue when it comes to religion, okay, mm-hmm. I'm just using the word very broadly right now, in our culture, people think of it as kind of a spiritual wishful thinking or my make-believe to make me feel happy kind of story. Mm. And that's why when you tell somebody, well, you're a Christian, and when I do at least, I don't get pushback. It isn't like, hey, what's wrong with you or anything. Normally, I get a kind of a condescending nod and a smile. Oh, that's nice for you, you know. Mm-hmm. And the reason is because they don't think that Christianity or any religious story for that matter, when I use the word story, I mean any kind of accounting of reality, any narrative about how the way the world actually is. Mm-hmm. They don't think of it as fact, like science is fact. They just think of it as belief. That is, you have your belief, other people have their beliefs, and they just adopt the beliefs that make them feel good about the world. Karl Marx said famously that religion is the opiate of the people. Mm-hmm. And so this is the kind of knee-jerk reaction people have to any religious accounting. And that's why when you start to act like your religion is really true, they get upset. They get annoyed. Who are you to push your religion on me? And what they mean is, who are you to push your private religious club on me? I got a different club. There are a lot of clubs out there, and I may belong to a different one or no one at all. And who are you to act like your club applies to me?
Mm.
Well, this is a point of view that not only non-Christians have, but amazingly, a lot of people who call the story their own,
yes,
Christians, but they don't deeply understand it. And this is why I wanted to start out with this, not only in the title, but in the book, clearing up the confusion, that what we are bringing to the world is not just a suggestion about a club they can join because it's really cool or it makes them feel really good or it's fun, because it ain't fun and it doesn't always make me feel good. And, Kevin, you've been around long enough to know that's just the facts of the matter. No, we do it because it's true. It pictures reality properly. God has come down in the person of Jesus. He does exist. He did make the world. He did make man in his image and all the things that are part of the story. These are facts of reality. And sooner or later, reality has a way of having its way, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If we ignore reality long enough, we end up getting injured. And this is true here, too. There's a lot at stake. And so I wrote the book with the title I did to lay out a foundation of the basics of the Christian worldview from the beginning to the end, how the world began, how it ends, and everything important that happens in between. That's the subtitle.
Mm-hmm.
So that Christians will get the big picture, and so will non-Christians, but people will also get a deep sense that what I am talking about, what we are talking about, what Jesus was talking about, the whole biblical narrative is talking about, is the real world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well said. What's a good working definition, then, of the word reality? We're going to talk about it throughout the five parts
right.
of your book that follow afterwards, but what's a succinct definition of the word reality?
Well, I would put it this way, and it's actually very simple. It's the way the world, and that means everything, the world, not just the planet, I mean the world, the way everything actually is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So if you think you're President Teddy Roosevelt, you know, now, you're not living in reality. Okay? If you think you're wealthy and you're a pauper, you're not living in reality. Constantly, or I should say regularly, we make statements like, this person's out of touch with reality, man. And we know that that's not a good thing. And what we mean is just this common sense notion that they are not in touch with the world the way it actually is, okay? They're fooling themselves, or some other phraseology we'd use. So that's the way I define reality. It's not a novel definition. It's an ordinary definition that I think everybody understands.
Mm-hmm. I remember in the Truth Project, I'm sure you saw that as well, Del Tackett in there talks about that in the definition of insanity is the loss of reality, that if you pulled up and you went up and knocked on the door of a house, your car broke down, you went and knocked on the door, and the person that answered the door thought that they were Napoleon, and then somebody else in the room says, Napoleon, I'm God, and I created you to be, you know, this other person, you would say, well, you just came to an insane asylum where everyone has lost their grip on reality. So to some extent, that's true of any loss of reality, right?
That's true. I mean, you could be, you don't have to be nuts to be out of touch with reality. You could simply be mistaken or deceived.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's, but still, even so, you're just as much out of touch with reality as the person who thinks that he's Napoleon, okay? And so, now sometimes it doesn't matter that you could be deceived about the price of butter, and then you go to the store and say, hey, it's a lot cheaper than I thought, all right? Well, no big deal. But other things really do matter.
Amen.
You got to get the big story right, because you're living in the big story. It's kind of like gravity, you know?
Yeah.
If you don't believe in gravity and you walk off the roof, you're not going to just float away,
all right?
Gravity's still there.
Exactly.
And it still has a force or application to your life. And by the same token, God is still real.
And we
have good reasons to know this.
Amen.
And the Christian story, I'm making the case in the book, is the story of reality. That's the kind of claim we're making, first. We're not just talking about our religious fantasy. And secondly, we have good reason to believe that it's accurate in its claim to be the story of reality. And these are all things that I have woven into the book. You mentioned in the introduction that my background was in the area of advanced degrees in the area of apologetics, defending Christianity, and in philosophy. And so I try to press those tools into service in a very accessible way in the book, The Story of Reality, so that I can convey this message in a narrative form. So when people pick up the book, they're not going to feel like they're reading a book on theology, Kevin.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to feel like they're reading a book of philosophy, for sure, or even apologetics. Some people have read some of my other works. It's not like that. It's really, I really labored hard to adopt a storytelling voice for the narrative.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted anyone who picked up the book to feel I was talking directly with them, that I was personally walking them through the account of how the world began and how it ends, and then, like I said, everything important that happens in between. I want it to be an easy read. And I promise you, I have my 9-year-old was in my office here the other day in my home, sitting on the chair reading The Story of Reality. And she was now in chapter 2 when I looked over. I took a picture of it and put it on my Facebook. And she said she was enjoying it, you know. Now, I don't know if she's going to finish it.
Right.
But if my 9-year-old can read it.
Yeah.
I mean, come on.
Yeah, right.
Anybody can read it. And she's a sweetheart, but she's not particularly clever in reading.
Yeah.
And so it's written really to be accessible to everybody.
Right.
Now, she might have been reading because I actually dedicated the book to her. So she has a motivation.
Exactly. That, you know, you're pointing out about that there's certain things that really don't matter as much. I like to say that how a black cow eats green grass and produces white milk is completely beyond me. But I still enjoy milk, and it doesn't make any real dramatic impact in my life. But there are other things. And these other things not only will have an impact in this life, how you live it, but even more importantly, you know, where you will spend eternity. Your eternal destiny is resting upon these types of subjects. So we've got to make sure that we get it right. And I think your book is going to help us to do that. Five parts in the book, let me tell the listening audience. The first one is about God, the second one about man, the third one about Jesus, fourth is on the cross, and the fifth is on resurrection.
Right.
Let's get you to summarize just a little bit under the heading of God. What do they? What will they find?
Well, what you might notice there is now I've got the whole story. I've got the beginning, God, and the end, and resurrection. There is final resurrection to reward or judgment. So you got the Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelations to the end of that book. So you got the whole story kind of captured in those five words. And what I wanted to do for a long time is to write a kind of a primer on Christianity's basics, that is focusing on those critical, essential elements at the very foundation of our worldview, the kinds of things that are so important. If you took anyone out, you wouldn't have Christianity anymore. You'd have something else.
Yeah.
So what are those core things? And as I started to figure out and lay them out like that, I realized that I could capture pretty much everything in five individual words. And it turns out those five individual words, the way that you place them, also represent the backbone or the plot line of the Christian story. God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. That is, it takes the most important things that happened, and it tells them in the order they took place. They're connected here. So for a quick summary, our story starts with God, in the beginning God. He made everything else from nothing else. I mean, he's the main character. It's all about him. And it's not about us.
Mm-hmm.
It's about him. We sometimes get that mixed up,
yeah,
you know.
Don't we?
And it's about his kingdom, about establishing what is his, of making the world his domain, and then creating man to be in friendship with him. So man is unique because he is made in the image of God. He is the only creature, I think, that is suited by God's design to be in a friendship with God, or we might call it a relationship with God. So you have God, man. But boy, then man got himself in a heap of trouble, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He disobeyed, he rebelled, and when he rebelled, he didn't just break his relationship with the Father, he broke everything.
Mm-hmm.
He broke the world. And this is where evil comes into the story. The problem of evil is really important in our story. It's not foreign to our story, and it's not a problem for our story.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of our story, and our story is not over yet. The whole story is about the problem of evil. So how does God respond? Well, he could just lower the boom and judge, like he did with the angels, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
No salvation plan for angels, right?
Right.
But instead what he did is he initiated what I like to call a rescue plan. And he became a man himself. He entered into history by taking humanity onto his own nature in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, God, man, Jesus. Now, Jesus did something absolutely unique that nobody else did that qualifies him for being the only Savior of the world. People are troubled by the notion that Jesus is the only way. There's a reason for it. He's the only one who solved the problem. And actually, there were two things he did. the God-man lived the perfect life we should have lived, but didn't. All right?
Yep.
Nobody else did that. And then he took upon himself all of the punishment that we deserve so that we could be forgiven. So there's an exchange that happens on the cross. He gets our sin and the punishment that is due us for sin, and we get his righteousness, all of his wonderful merit.
Hallelujah.
Paul says he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that of course, that exchange took place on an outcropping of rock that the locals called Golgotha, the place of the skull. We know it as Calvary, the place of the cross, God, man, Jesus, cross. And the decision that anyone makes about what happened there on the cross, will determine what happens to them in the final resurrection, God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. And one of two things is going to happen there, as one person put it so perfectly, I think. Either perfect justice, which is punishment for everything we've ever done wrong, and God misses nothing, or perfect mercy, which is forgiveness for everything we've ever done wrong, and God misses nothing. That's the story of reality.
What a story. There's no other story like it, is there?
No, there isn't. And not only that, there are all kinds of pieces of the story that resonate with truth that seem to fit the way the world is. We already know human beings are special. Mm-hmm. We know that. We don't need the Bible to tell us that. Mm-hmm. This is why we gas termites and not Jews, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't have any reason for that unless we have a worldview that makes sense of this. Christianity makes sense of it. We're made in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
All right. We all know we're guilty. We all know the world is broken. But there can only be a broken world if there's a way the world's supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
You can't have the way the world's supposed to be such that it could be broken unless you got some sposer
mm-hmm.
who made it for a certain purpose. Well, that brings God into the picture.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm saying is all kinds of facets of our story resonate with our deepest intuitions about the way the world actually is, and this gives it the ring of truth. And this gives us reason to believe that our story actually is, as the title of the book goes, the story of reality.
Amen. That part of the decision-making then on the part of people when they hear this story and are brought to the place of whether or not they will believe it, but believing it how? Just saying, well, that's a nice story. Yeah, I guess everything could be that way. Is that enough then?
No.
Where is faith?
I'm glad you bring this up because I have a whole chapter that's titled Trust to clear up confusion on this. Look at Kevin, if you were a diabetic, you could believe that insulin would manage your ailment, right?
Mm-hmm.
But unless you take the insulin,
yes.
right,
yes.
then you're still going to die.
Mm.
Believing that something is true is very different from believing in something. And the believing in is what the Bible means by faith. And I just use the word trust because I think the word faith is somewhat corrupted nowadays. People think of blind faith, and that's not what the Bible has in mind.
Mm-hmm.
So I just say the word trust. I have a chapter on trust to explain what it is. Just believing that Jesus is the Messiah, he's true, he can do this or that, and helps us not one single bit. We have to put our trust in him. You can believe that a plane will take you to Paris, but if you don't get on the plane,
mm-hmm.
well, then you're going nowhere.
And the demons believe this story is true, right? So the demons believe the details of the story.
Right.
But that's not enough to save their soul.
Absolutely right. They tremble indeed.
They
know the truth. And it scares them.
Yes.
They are not the recipients of God's mercy. Believing that is not going to do it. It's trusting in that makes the difference. And, by the way, we have to trust in something that is capable of saving us. If we trust in nonsense, if we have the biggest faith in the world, like the great faith of those people who flew the planes into the Twin Towers in 9/11, they had plenty of faith, but it was wrongly invested. The thing they put their faith in could not rescue them. Jesus can rescue us. And this is why apologetics is so important. Mm-hmm. We can demonstrate that Jesus is the one who is capable of doing the job. And that makes all the difference.
Mm-hmm. As you talked about faith and also the forgiveness, I think, which is covered under the justice and the mercy that's there.
Right.
People have a wrong notion, it seems, about forgiveness is just God winking at or overlooking sin and just not holding people accountable.
Right.
But that's not what the story tells us, right? It's either going to be accountable to his son, or it's going to be accountable to us. Somebody has to pay the price.
This important feature, I'm glad you brought it up, Kevin. We owe a debt to God. Just like when you break the law, you owe debt to society. We owe a debt to God. We owe him perfect obedience, but when we break his law, we're guilty. And we have to pay the debt through punishment. That's the way law works. All law works that way,
mm-hmm.
okay? Now, in our case, though, we can have a substitute pay for us, or we pay for ourselves. God doesn't wink at it. He doesn't pretend like it never happened. It just lets everybody go. If God were like that, he would not be good. Because he's good, he punishes evil. Because he's merciful, he gives an opportunity for forgiveness.
Mm.
But forgiveness is only possible because punishment has already been done and the price has already been paid by our rescuer, Jesus of Nazareth.
Mm. Amen. Greg, thank you so much for writing this book. I love it.
You're welcome,
you lay it out there. I think it's, I pray that God will mightily use it in bringing many souls to him help the church, even as you pointed out, you know, help the church to better understand the story themselves and better feel much more confident in the telling of the story. I think that it'll have a big impact that way.
Thank you. People can get the book at thestoryofreality.com, by the way.
Oh, great.
The title of the book, .com, thestoryofreality.com. Lots of stuff there for them to look at.
Okay, great. And I'm sure they can go out to Stand to Reason as well with SDR.org and go out there to find out more. Greg, thanks for joining us today to talk about this. We really appreciate it.
Hey, great talking to you, Kevin.
Good talking to you. We'll see you, my friend. That was Greg Kokel, and Greg, as I talked about in the beginning of the broadcast, he is the president of Stand to Reason, and so if you really enjoy things from an apologetic standpoint, it's a great website to go out there to that website, str.org, and find out more about Greg, his speaking engagements, and various things that they have taking place. This book is published by Zondervan. I think you can get the book out at the website that Greg mentioned, and as well as at str.org, and you can get it through any place that good quality books like this are sold, or from Zondervan directly if you'd rather. So there's a number of different ways that you can get a copy of this book. Again, the book is entitled The Story of Reality. Nancy Piercy's introduction in the book, her foreword, I think it is, in the book, is worth the price of the book. She does a great job of just laying out what Greg means by story in the book. And when you read that, you know, if you're not familiar with her, she's just very, very well spoken. Here, let me read it to you if I've got time. It says this. It says, the Bible is not a fairy tale crafted by ancient people to give a sense of meaning to life. It is an account of reality. Greg Kokel calls it a story only because, amazingly, it turns out that reality itself is structured like a great drama. It has a beginning. It has an end. It features a struggle between good and evil. It reaches a climax, and then it revolves into a conclusion and then a finale. The cosmos is not just a succession of brute facts, but rather it is a plot line of a grand story that God is telling through the variable events of history. So that's Nancy Piercy, who's wrote a number of books. Most recently, the one that I read was Total Truth that she wrote. But she wrote the foreword for this. And like I said, if you dwell upon a couple statements that she makes there in the in that foreword, it's worth the price of the book itself. I think it's very insightful. Tim Challies also did a review of the book. You can go out to Tim Challey's website, challeys.com, and you can read that. It's called The Story of Reality out there as well. I think that it's very helpful, you know, for Christians to have this clear in their mind. I think some Christians feel that, you know, just once they walked an aisle, they said the sinner's prayer, you know, they threw a stick in the fire up at the Wilds, and, you know, one of the evangelistic meetings indicating they're throwing their life in with Christ and so forth. Once that takes place, they kind of feel, well, that's done. I've got that taken care of, and now I go on with, you know, how I'm going to live my life. But that's not the way that it is really spoken to us in the Word of God. We've got to know the story and retell the story to others, explain to them what this truth is, what reality really is. And as I said in the opening, this is what our world needs the most. They don't need just relativism, you know, feet firmly planted in midair. They need something solid that they can land on, that they can trust in. And this story provides that, the story of the gospel. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.